Well, welcome back to week two of our eight-week series through the book of Philippians called Joy. Now, last week, we looked at the first main passage in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And we saw that joy is connected to who you're connected to. And our main application for last week was that we handed you guys those yellow balloons as you guys were leaving the sanctuary. And we encouraged you guys to hand out one of those yellow balloons, blow up the yellow balloon, hand it to someone that you felt needed joy in their life. And it was so exciting to see how Trinity Church took a hold of that vision about what we wanted to do and spread our joy of Jesus through the community and to people that we knew. And a lot of people have been doing this, and someone sent a photo of them being able to do this. Some people from our church sent some yellow balloons and looks like a little gift basket to Ray and Jean Nowacki, who are out now in Myerstown, were attenders here at Trinity. And they just felt that they needed joy in their life. They were going through some stressful stuff. They have some serious health issues with their son. And so they wanted to bless them with these yellow balloons. And it was so exciting to see this picture come in this week. It excited our staff, as we're so excited to see how God is working through the series already, the stories we're hearing. And we're excited to see how this is going to continue through the next few weeks. Because those balloons are going to be out. Now, don't worry, we're not going to hand them to you again every time you leave the sanctuary through this series. But they're going to be out there in the foyer on the table, and you can grab a yellow balloon. And we encourage you again to be creative. Take pictures, do fun stuff with it. It's a great way for you to share your faith with others. And so now this week, we're moving on, and I want to ask you guys a question. And the question is, how many of you guys like a good challenge? Like a good challenge. I recently got a game on my phone, and it's called Dig It. And the game, how it works, is there is a ball or two that starts at the top of my phone, and I have to get that ball down into a little cup at the bottom of my phone. And it sounds easy, but there are a lot of different obstacles that they put in the way of you getting that ball down to the cup. And I like it because it's a challenge. It takes about 5-10 minutes of my day. It's a nice thing to kind of unwind, but it uses my mind, and I'm always challenged to try to figure out how I can get that ball into that cup. And maybe for you, you like doing puzzles, you like doing Sudoku, maybe you like doing crossword puzzles, a challenge that gets your mind working to figure out how you can solve this. And maybe you like bigger challenges also. This past summer, the teens and I went down to Kentucky. And one of the challenges that was put before us was halfway through the week, my group ended up getting transferred to another house. And on Wednesday, we had to tear a roof off and put a whole roof back on with a group of teens and a few adults by Friday at 4 o'clock. Okay? That is no easy task. And so I looked at this and I was like, let's go. This is a challenge. We can do this. And so we started working at it. And we kept looking at this like, are we really going to be able to get this done? Because come Friday at 4 o'clock, there was no more teens coming until the next Monday. And they were calling for rain that weekend. So as soon as we started in on this, we had to commit or there's going to be water flowing into someone's living room that weekend. So the pressure was on. And we had to start thinking through creative ways of how can we keep this workflow moving faster? How can we keep being more efficient with how we're doing the work? And we got to the point where we said, okay, instead of everyone taking a lunch break, half of you guys are going to take a lunch break, and half of you guys are going to be up on the roof working, and then we'll switch just to keep it moving. Guys, we got to keep this moving. Storm's coming on Friday. And a storm came exactly at 4 o'clock, and literally the rain was coming down, and we were up on that roof putting down the last things to cover over it. Now, we didn't get to shingle everything completely, but we were able to at least cover it and at least have something there so that rain wasn't going to come through. Maybe for you, you like doing a good home project. Maybe you're in the middle of one right now. And it's that challenge, right? That challenge of okay, I'm going to be able to do this. How can I do this? Maybe you have to learn new skills, new abilities. Maybe you have a project at a job right now, and you and your team are trying to figure out how to do this. It's a new challenge that you get to do. Or maybe you work in construction, or a plumber, electrician, and you really love going to a new work site and seeing that challenge. You're able to see that space and say, okay, how can I do this better? How can I help these people? How can I fix the problem that they're having? And you love those challenges. So if you're anything like me, I love those challenges. I love digging my teeth into something and really giving my best shot at it. And we're going to be looking at a challenge this morning that was placed in front of Paul. And that challenge that was placed in front of him is going to challenge us to see hardship in a new way. And the main point of today's message and the main challenge that is going to be put before you is the challenge of seeing your hardships as a way to magnify Christ. Seeing your hardship as a way to magnify Christ. And this is a challenge because I think a lot of times we as Christians, when we get hardships put into our life, we want to retreat. We want to go on the defensive. We want to rely on God and trust him through that hardship, right? We want to try to at least just hang on by like a thread with your faith. And there are times, we're going to get into this, there are times and seasons in your life that happens. But where does it rest with your soul? Where does it rest with your soul? Are you going to hang on to the resentment? Are you going to hang on to the bitterness? Are you going to constantly be in the defensive of your faith, of saying, God, what are you going to teach me through this? How can I trust you more through that? Which is all good, and I think that's biblical. I mean, there's a lot of Bible passages that speak to trusting God through hard times. But I think a lot of times we see Bible passages and they almost become like a big bedsheet that we put over everything in our life. But I want to challenge you guys today to see this passage and to see passages in the Bible as instead of a big sheet that you put over the whole Bible or all things in your life, see passages as notes in a symphony that are all being orchestrated together and all unique, but they all do tie together. And they've formed the song of Christ in our life. And so we're going to see a unique note in the Bible today. Another layer to our faith that's going to challenge us not to stay in the, I'm just going to trust God through this, God, what are you teaching me? But to propel you forward in those hard times and use that hardship as a way to magnify Christ, to go on the offensive, to share your faith. Instead of retreating. And so if you're ready to go on this journey this morning, I want to invite you to open up to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and we're going to be reading through verses 12 through 27. Verses 12 through 27 in Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 through 27. And this is Paul writing from prison. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is, in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Christ, of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I clearly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we're going to see three ways in which you are going to be helped to help to accomplish the challenge of magnifying Christ through your hardships. We're going to look at three ways this morning that this text presents that helps us to accomplish the challenge of seeing your hardships as a way to magnify Christ. And the first one comes from verses 20 through 22, where he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. The first principle that we see in helping us magnify Christ through our hardships is that we want to think through possible hardships that could happen in our life and how we would respond to them before they happen. We want to think through possible hardships and how you would respond to them before they happen. And we see a man doing this in Philippians. We see Paul doing this in this passage. He's in prison, and he's going to be put on trial before Rome. And we see in the passage that, yes, he is somewhat confident that this is going to work out in his favor. But he's also living in reality, and he realizes that I could go to trial, and this could not go well. That they could say, Paul, because of the things you've been doing in our empire, because you've been stirring up this trouble, we're going to give you the death sentence. So he's not naive to this. He's not naive that hardships can come into his life and that things could go bad. And so in prison, he is thinking through, before that actually happens, how am I going to respond if that happens? And he says, whether I live, it is Christ. And if I am sent to the death sentence and I die, it is gain. And so mentally, he is preparing himself for those things. And so this principle of preparing ourselves, preparing your mind, thinking through these things, is one of preparation. And we see this principle in a famous book called The Art of War, where it says, every battle is won or lost before it's ever fought. Every battle is won or lost before it is ever fought. And here he sees the importance of knowing the enemy and what the enemy could do before he even steps out on the battlefield. He knows all the moves, and he thinks through all the hypothetical situations of what the opposing side could do to his forces. And the more he's able to prepare, the more likely he's going to succeed and have confidence moving into the battle. And I was watching this interview this week of Bill Belichick. Now, many of you guys cower at that name, Bill Belichick. We don't really like Bill Belichick. But he is one of the most winning coaches in NFL history. Okay, so there is something to be said. Now, you may say, well, he cheated on some or whatever. But the point is, he's a very successful and winning coach and very well respected in the football community. I was watching an interview with him this week.
And he was talking about the importance of preparing, the importance of knowing what the opposing football team could possibly do in almost any situation. And now he was telling the interviewer, yeah, things happen on the field that you can never prepare for. And there are things in your life that you can never prepare for, no matter how many hypothetical situations you think of. Something could occur in your life that you may never have had on your radar. And Bill Belichick was acknowledging that. Man, he prepares probably better than most coaches in the NFL. And yet he still acknowledges, yep, things are going to happen that didn't know that was going to happen. But his preparation of knowing the ins and outs give him confidence in knowing how to respond to things that maybe he never even thought of would happen. Because it is working his mental muscles, his preparation muscles to realize all these different things that could happen. And so in our life, we want to be thinking through those things. What if tomorrow you are diagnosed with an illness? How would you respond? How would you respond in a way that would magnify Christ, to make Christ known to others? What would it be like if tomorrow you were let go from your job? Think through those things. Think through those things so that you're better prepared when it actually happens. And to be naive that we're going to go through life and not experience any trials or tribulations is something that will set us up that when those things happen, we could flail. We could act and respond in a way that isn't magnifying Christ. And so we want to look to this verse that Jesus says in John 16:33. And he assures us that tribulation is going to come in your life. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. Our own Savior tells us, prepare yourself for these things. Start thinking through these things. How would you respond in a way that could magnify me? Because he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. We have a Savior that went through suffering. We have a Savior that went through trials. We have a Savior that resurrected. How are we going to be responding in a way that shows the world that we believe in a resurrected Christ? That we are living the resurrected life? How can we respond in a way? So prepare yourself. Prepare yourself for those things mentally. And even if something comes, or maybe you couldn't even prepare yourself in the slightest for something coming down the road that you didn't have on your radar, you're at least working your spiritual muscles. You're working your spiritual muscles to understand how to respond in certain situations that could magnify Christ. And so that is the first way that could help us accomplish the challenge of magnifying Christ through hardships. Let's look at the second way. The second way is to place magnifying Christ first on your priority list for your life. Place magnifying Christ first on your priority list for your life. And we see this in verse 12 through 13. Verse 12 through 13, and almost playing off of the first one where Paul has thought through these things. We obviously see Paul has his number one priority, no matter what situation comes, to magnify Christ. For he says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. That's not something passive that is happening to Paul. He is making a decision to place sharing the gospel through his hardship as a priority in his life. That's how it's advancing. He says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. How will it become clear to people in our life that when we're going through hardships, we are magnifying Christ. We are making Christ known in our life. It becomes clear when we start placing Christ as our priority, number one priority in our life. How do you know if you've placed him there? Because it's easy to act Christian, to say the right words when life is going well. You see a true character of a person when they face adversity. You see the true character and the true priorities of a person when they face adversity. And so we see, without a doubt, Paul is not giving lip service to his priorities. And yes, Paul, and I want to take a moment here to pause, because I don't want to give the impression that we as Christians never have to go through the normal process of grief. Okay? There are passages upon passages upon verses where we see David in the Psalms crying out, "Why, God, have you done this to me?" We see Job asking questions, going through suffering. It is not that Paul here is telling us, don't ever experience sorrow. You have to kind of pick yourself from the bootstraps and always kind of present this front of being joyful and sharing Christ and not processing that grief. If we would walk away from that this morning, that's contrary to what the Bible clearly states through many books of the Bible. Even Christ himself asked, "Why, God, have you forsaken me?" Okay, that is a normal part of the process of grief. But where is it coming to rest in your soul? Where is it when what you thought was going to happen in life didn't happen? Or something that you've held so precious in your life is lost and you're going through a hardship. And it is okay to spend weeks, months going through that process of grief. But where does it come to rest in your soul? That after that grief, after the weeping, after that, you wash your face and you say, "I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to use this hardship as a way to point others to Christ." And this is hard. This is a challenge put in front of us this morning. This is not our default. Our default is to retreat. It reminds me of a story of this lady named Johnny Erickson Tada. You see, she's in a wheelchair there. And some of you may know her story. She's a fairly famous Christian, well-known author, artist. And you may think, how is she an artist? She can't even move her hand. She's a paraplegic. She does paintings with her teeth. She holds a paintbrush with her teeth and does paintings. She wasn't always a paraplegic. She was a young girl, young teen girl, hanging out with her friends one summer. And she jumped off a cliff into a lake, like any teens would do. And she didn't realize that the storm the night before washed the settlement in the sand underneath the lake. And it bulged right there where she was diving in. She went face first into the sand in the settlement and instantly had her spine broken. And she became a paraplegic the rest of her life. And I can assure you, she went through times of grieving. She went through times of questioning, "Why, God, did you allow this to happen to me? Why did I go through this?" But she didn't sit there. She didn't allow the bitterness and the resentment to stay in her soul and be the anchor of her soul. She washed her face and she said, "You know what? God, in his providence, this happened to me, and I want to magnify Christ with my life." And so she started a ministry, among a lot of things, called Johnny and Friends. That is it's a ministry for disabled people. So she didn't just sit there and say, "Man, my whole life I'm just gonna trust God. I don't know what's going on, I'm just gonna trust him," or, "Man, what's God teaching me through all this?" And she did that, but that's not where she stayed. That's a layer to our faith, but there's another layer we need to hit with our hardships. And that layer is advancing the kingdom of God, so that the world knows that Jesus Christ has given us victory over these things. And she has impacted hundreds of thousands of disabled people for Christ because of that. And one of her most potent and popular quotes, she says this about her life: "Sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves." The depth of that, we're not even going to touch this morning. But I want you to sit on that for a little bit. That God sometimes in our lives, he allows what he hates. He hates sin. He hates brokenness in our world. Sometimes he allows that to happen to accomplish what he loves. Can we go back to that slide, the one before this one, real quick? And I want you guys to look at that, as I say that quote, and think about how God worked through Johnny. That he allowed what he hates to happen to Johnny to accomplish what he loves in people's lives. That's powerful. And that is the strength and the joy that the Holy Spirit gives us in conjuring up in our souls and in our hearts to point our hardships to Christ, to point others to Christ through our hardships. And so I hope this is an encouragement for us when we think of our hardships. What hardships maybe are you going through right now? Maybe it is an illness. Maybe it is a loss of a job. Maybe it is just something happening in your life that you see as a hardship, a trial. How can you start thinking in ways to advance the kingdom through that? Maybe you don't have to start a ministry and a website. But maybe God's going to bring people into your life because of that hardship that you may have never, ever talked to. Powerful stuff. And our last point that helps us to accomplish the challenge of using our hardships to magnify Christ in our life is, next slide, is to know that your example through hardships will impact others spiritually. Know that your example through hardships will impact others spiritually. And that comes from verse 14. And he says, because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Without a doubt, Paul knew the significance of how he was going to respond to this moment in prison and how it was going to affect the Philippian church. Could you imagine if a leader, Paul is a leader, someone revered in the Philippian church, and they hear their leader's in jail? Okay, so talk about instilling fear in a congregation. Okay, that would instill fear. What's going on? Why is Paul in jail? This is our leader. He's in jail. Without a doubt, Paul knew the influence that he was having on the Philippian church through his response to this circumstance. And because he handled it in a way of magnifying Christ, it gave other Christians more confidence to handle their hardships in a way that would magnify Christ. It reminds us that we don't live in a bubble. We don't live in a bubble. We don't live isolated in our Christian life. We have to become more aware of our responses to hardships and how they are impacting other people. Are they encouraging other people in their faith? Or is it making people question, do they really believe in God? I don't understand. How are we handling ourselves? How are we conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel? It reminds me of another youth pastor in the area. His name's Kyle Folks, and his wife's Christine Folks. They're the youth pastors over at Hope Community Church in Gilbertsville, around Elizabeth and I's age. And as any young couple, they were excited to start a family and start having kids. And they came to find out that they can't have kids. And yes, they probably went through times of sorrow. They went through times of crying, times of probably questioning, why, God? We have this desire to have children. Why can't we have children? But instead of staying there in the resentment and the bitterness, they chose to magnify Christ by moving towards adoption, which is a beautiful image of how we are adopted into God's family. And it encourages me, as a young married person, a few years behind these guys, let's say Elizabeth and I can't have kids. Okay, I'm starting to think through the possibility of that being a possibility. I have no idea. But their example, if that hardship would come, encourages me to live my life for Christ. I talked to him this summer about it, and he has such a kingdom-minded approach to his hardship with this. And so it encourages me, if Elizabeth and I can't have kids, yes, there will be times of sadness. We'll probably go through hard times, and we'll probably maybe question, God, why? But with their example, it is impacting me to have confidence in our Lord, to have confidence in our story as Christians, and makes me even more strong in my faith, that I should be magnifying Christ through that hardship, that when other people would hear our story of whatever hardship we go through, others are going to be strengthened in their faith because of that. And so know your example through hardships will impact others spiritually, positively or negatively. And so how are you responding to hardships? Maybe you can think of a time when in your life where someone responded in a way that encouraged you in your life. When you look at their example, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a friend, maybe someone here at church, and they went through something tremendously hard. And you saw how they handled it. And you say, wow, if they can do that, like, wow, that opens up a way for me to be more confident in handling my own hardship. So my encouragement to you is that this isn't out of the realm of possibility. This isn't for some saints of old that we see in old pictures of like, you know, Mother Teresa or people that have lived and these great Christians. The people we've talked about this morning are normal, everyday Christians. Johnny Erickson Todd is still alive. She's a normal Christian. I've seen her talk before. I went to one of her talks. She's a normal person, normal Christian. Kyle Folks over at Hope Community, normal guy, normal Christian. So it is possible for us as everyday Christians to be doing this and to be advancing the kingdom of God through our hardships. So we looked at three ways in closing. We looked at three ways of how we can help in accomplishing the challenge put before us, that whatever hardship you're going through, that you can use it to magnify Christ. The first one was wanting to think through possible hardships and how you could respond to them before they happen. The second one was place magnifying Christ first on your priority list in life. And lastly, know that your example through hardships will impact others spiritually. I hope this morning was an encouragement to you, and I hope it was challenging to you. I look forward to seeing how God's gonna continue to work through this series, and I pray that God works in your life in a powerful way this week. So we call Lynn up for the closing song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we wanna thank you for your word. Lord, how it encourages us in our faith, how it challenges us in new ways every day. Lord, we pray as we looked at the note in this symphony of your song, Lord, that we would start playing our part in the symphony that is happening throughout the world. And that is the symphony of your Son and the kingdom advancing. Through good times and through hardships, may we live our lives as victorious in Christ. And it's your name that we pray. Amen.